Bob said we went to 7. I think I went to 6, but who's counting? So let's start at 5. we'll read through. We'll read through verse 17, and then I think eventually we'll get to the end of the chapter here, even this morning. I think so. So let's read, and then we'll just lift it up before the Lord. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, and what sort is it, and of what sort is it. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If one's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've brought us together this morning, Father, to worship you, both in song and in word, Lord. We pray, Lord, that our time in your scriptures, Lord, your breath, Lord, would go out and would impact our lives today, Lord, that would give us something to chew on, something to eat, Lord. We don't want to be those babes that Paul talked about, Lord. We want meat. We want to be fed today, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you would feed us, Lord, through your word. Just have your way with us, Lord. Guide us through your scriptures, Lord. You've been so good to us this week. We just want to praise you and thank you. We give you the praise, Lord, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember right, when I introduced this book, we said the first three chapters were, in a sense, Paul's dealing with division. And then we'll see the next few with immorality and so forth that was happening in Corinth. But he had just here confronted, right, last week we talked about the carnality of these people. And what does carnality do? Well, carnality prohibits us from growth, both as individuals and also as the body. So if whether you're carnal individual or your carnal congregation, growth doesn't happen during that time. And of course, during the process of sanctification, we can go through certain times even within our sanctification process where we can be kind of carnal, you know, and we can see where we don't grow. And once we get back in to being uncarnal, right, we can see growth there. But growth doesn't occur. And what happens in carnality is that that we can't even partake at the dinner table. We have to be fed with a spoon or you know, it reminded me this week because Karen made, I think it was last weekend or maybe it was this weekend, but she made squash soup, what are they called? Butternut soup, and I was eating it. I loved it. It tasted really good, but it was reminded me of the beach nut days, you know, where you would get the little cans for the babies and you'd scoop them out. Why were you doing that? Because they couldn't eat anything solid. They didn't have any teeth, right? They weren't mature enough. And so, kind of reminded me of that. And isn't that what Paul was kind of referring to? That these folks acted mature, but they weren't. You know, have you ever seen anybody like that? That, you know, they're in their 60s and they act like they're in their 20s still. You know, they're raising Cain and they've been doing the things that they should have far outgrown, but they're still in that part of life. This carnality that comes really is with this carnality comes what my headline here calls soterianism, and it's basically this excessive attachment to a sect or a group. You know, you find it in the political world, right? You find Republicans sit over here and Democrats could say anything that was right and the Republicans would always disagree with them, right? They get that attachment. Or vice versa, right? The Republicans, we see it all the time in our political system, right? One could be right on, but the other one's not going to admit it, right? That's just the way it is. And what's accomplished in that? What do we say is accomplished in our political system anymore? Not much. Because they're always feuding. And then the Democrats get their president, and then it changes some things over here the Republicans did while they were in the stay. And then the Republicans get elected in, and they change the things that the Democrats did. Right? They never agree. There's always this. And guess what happens? We see exactly what happens in our nation today is that there's a stagnation. There's no progression, right, towards the truth. And I think with the church, Paul's trying to get them rallied around and saying, hey, that's sin. That's carnality that you're dealing with there. You have to repent from that. If you think that the church is going to rise and going to grow, we have to get out of that division, you know, that divisiveness. You know, I see some people, oh, I'm a staunch Baptist. Anything outside of that, you know, you can't go. You can't do, right? Well, Calvary's can be the same way, unfortunately. We can get stuck in our ruts of Calvaryism, I guess you'd say. And all of a sudden, anybody over here, you know, we kind of slight them. Ah, you know, that was pretty good, I guess, for a Baptist, you know. Or you know how it is, right? So God doesn't want any of that. That's sin. That's division. That should all be repented of. That's carnality, you know. God wants us to, you know, we can't understand the spiritual if we stay in the carnal state. So this is where they were at. This is where the Corinthians were at. This is where the American church is at today. We're in this carnality. And really, you know, we don't follow. I've always said if Calvary goes awry, you know, if Calvary Chapels decides to go off some deep end that isn't scriptural, I'm not afraid to go in a different direction. And I think we ought to stay true to God's Word, you know. That's our primary thing here. We're not, we belong to God. We don't belong to Calvary Chapel, per se. Though I believe in the distinctives and so forth, right? I don't follow after man, you know? I mean, Chuck certainly was a great founder, and he founded the Calvary Chapel, and he gives us great insight into Scripture during his time there and so forth. But I don't follow Chuck Smith. I don't follow Bill Gallatin. I don't follow, you know, Scott Gallatin. I don't follow any of these. Joe Foshas, I don't follow those guys. I follow Jesus Christ, right? And as Paul would say here, that's the foundation. That's where we start. And that's where we finish. He's the author, right? He's the author and finisher of our faith. He can't say that about anybody else. Anybody else. So then he confronts this division now that happens, that people draw between him and Apollos or Cephas, Peter, you know. So there's this thing that's happening that's just not good, you know. And he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, right? You might have come to Christ through somebody and you hold them that great esteem. Be careful, because they're the instrument, they're the vessel that God would use to, to share the gospel with you. That they didn't save you, you know. As the Lord gave to each one of them, you know, the Lord put the words in their mouth to say. It wasn't one person. We got to be careful, you know. Some people, they want to praise you sometimes because you shared with them the truth, but we don't deserve any praise. It was very gracious of God to share that truth with us, and that we were vessels that were able to contain that truth so that we could share that with somebody else. But we really don't deserve any praise, and we want to make sure that we give God the glory. In verse 6 there, he says, I plant, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. You know, he had it figured out there that Apollos, you know, Paul founded the church there in Corinth, and then later on when Apollos and him were, I think it was in Ephesus, Paul would send, you know, Apollos would get a burden on his heart for Corinth, and he would send him over to Corinth there. He would be sent out there to minister to him. But, you know, in Paul's understanding, they were a team. You know, you can't have one guy just watering the field, you know, and nobody planted anything in it. That would be kind of stupid, wouldn't it? To just have a field, nothing's planted in it. Every day you go out there and water it, it just doesn't make sense. Right? So God prepares Paul, and Paul goes out and he plants the church in Corinth. And a little bit later down the road, you know, as Paul is out on his journey, planting another church in Ephesus, Apollos comes over and he waters it. And that's the way it's supposed to happen. But it says that neither of them are anything, right? They're nothing. He said, but God would give the increase, right? So God would give the increase there. So we have this unique opportunity to work together on God's stuff, right? Not our stuff, God's stuff, and His plan, to fulfill His plan. And what a wonderful privilege that is for us. But we ruin it as soon as we think we have something more in the game than the other guys got in there. We might have the title of pastor, or we might have the title of elder, or we might have them titles, but that means nothing. We're servants of the Most High. And we got to keep that in perspective there. You know, when Paul was in Ephesus, he wrote this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'll read through this. He explains the unique position that we all have in Christ, and he says in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And for what purpose? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, right? Them babes that Paul was, we shouldn't be that. We shouldn't be that. But there should be these people that God has set up, and you're one of them, that it would be for the edification of the saints, the equipping of the saints, right? Until that fullness of faith occurs, till the fullness of Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunningness, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, God sets up the body of Christ so that the body can build up the body of Christ so they can't fall for these foolishnesses. There's such a word. Right? That we wouldn't get tricked into believing that this is it, or, you know, we might, this craftiness of man, you know, and the deceitful plotting. But that we would, in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, agape, that word there is agape, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective work by which every part does its share. I like that. It's not a one-man band, right? And it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In love that, you know, when we think of agape, we think of the fruits of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. And encapsulated in there is all those things described in Galatians 5:22 and 23. You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's given to us. The body of Christ is given that through the Spirit. And, you know, one of the things I think that Paul holds true to throughout his teachings, and including here, he mentions it a couple times. In verse 6, it says, but God gave increase. It said, but God who gives the increase. That shows us the grace of God, that He would give the increase. We just have to be faithful in watering. We got to be faithful in planting or sowing, right? We just need to be faithful. You know, the other last weekend when we went out and did the Walk for Life and handed out some, you know, some bags to folks, and there were some tracts in there and so forth. One of the things that we prayed for before we left was that we would just be faithful, right? So when we had somebody in front of us, we'd just be faithful to minister to that person, you know, and I think we were. But that's all God asked for us. We don't have to go back and, you know, we've been praying for Jason. We haven't seen him showing up here lately. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to strive in it. You know, we had a great conversation out there. We planted the seeds. Maybe somebody else now comes along and waters them seeds. And we should be okay with that, right? We don't care where Jason ends up in the church. We want to see his salvation come to fruition, right? That he would get fed in the church, that he would be edified by the body of Christ. That these things that we just read about there in Ephesians, that they would, those people that God had set up would pour into them, right? But this increase, you know, I was reminded about Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. I know we read through this a little bit a week or so ago. But it's, you know, that's the start of the church, right? And so verse 41 says, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then they said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. You know, when someone continues in that, that's profitable to the kingdom. They don't have any powers to save anybody, but when they continue in this, see, God's faithful. When they continue in the doctrine or the teaching of the apostles, when they continue in the fellowship of the saints there, they continue in the breaking of the bread and the, you know, perhaps that gives us a picture of Christ on the cross, you know, recognizing what He did for us, being thankful for what He did for us, breaking the bread of life open and reading it. It could be that. But prayer, you know, and being faithful in prayer. We just need to be faithful sometimes, just in prayer. It says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. You know, so many times we want to see God's power poured out upon society, right? But so many times we're not being steadfast in His doctrine. We're not being steadfast in His fellowship. We're not being steadfast in prayer. But we want to see these things, Lord. Well, be steadfast. Just be faithful. Be faithful what He calls you to, right? And this, it goes on in verse 41. It says, now all who believed were together. That shows real fellowship there. And had all things in common. They sold the possessions. We know the whole story. They divided them among themselves. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, in breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food in gladness and simplicity of heart. I like that, simplicity of heart. But yeah, I don't know. Sometimes me and Noah were talking the other day, you know, we'd like to go back to where we didn't have cell phones. You know, just leave them buggers in a pail of water, you know, or something. I don't know. But just get back to the time when I remember back in a day when my parents, they had a phone and it would ring. If nobody answered, they'd call back. You know, they didn't even have an answer machine. It just ring, 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 ring. We had the party line. You guys ever have the party line? You know, you pick up on Mrs. Johnson and listen for a little while because you're a little jerk of a teenager, you know, and you just want to know some information, right? And then they got a answer machine, of course, technology, right? And the more we have, the less we should have, I think. And but just simplicity of heart, you know, just to be simple. Verse 47 there says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added, and who added to the the church daily, those that who were saved, the Lord did it. You know, it's not our purpose. We don't have a mission to set out to, you know, fill the pews with saved people. That's God's doings. We just have to be faithful in the little things, you know. Kind of like the, you know, the little outreaches and stuff that we do, you know, just be faithful. Just, you know, sit on the corner here and hand out hot chocolate and maybe some tracts there here and again and allow the Word of God to do its work in somebody's life. So there's the planter and the water in verse 8 there. And say that they were one. They worked together. They labored together. Just as we saw there in Acts chapter 2. Certainly there was, with this came individual rewards. With this unity. And then in verse 9 it says, and we are God's fellow workers. That gives us a picture, you know. I I pity Noah. He has to work with me every day, but he gets to work with the Lord every day, you know. We're his fellow workers. It says you are God's field and you are God's building. And so when we think of a field, we think of the farmer that plants the field. That field there is talking about a field that is ready for planting. It's a cultivated field. It's a field that's taken care of. It's one ready, right, to be planted. And that's important, you know, that you cultivate the dirt, that you keep the freshness there, and then you're able to plant in it. Have you ever tried to plant plants when you haven't cultivated? I know Karen did this year. She tried to plant and it was miserable, right? You gotta take out the jackhammer and in the garden you look kind of foolish out there trying to. I didn't mean you looked foolish, honey. You never do. But you know, it's a cultivated field there. And actually Proverbs 24 verses 30 through 32 gives us a picture here of a field perhaps that isn't cultivated. It says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instructions. Boy, you learn a lot, don't you, when you look at a... You know, I was out there yesterday. Karen's like, well, I want a garden next year, you know. So our garden this year is about this high, and it's not a garden. It's a garden of weeds, you know, and all that sort of stuff. So I went out there yesterday and at halftime of the Syracuse game, of course. I didn't want to interrupt the Syracuse game to do work. And so I went out there and I mowed it. I mowed it all down. And all that was in there was about 50 different moles. Man, they ran all over the place, you know. It wasn't much of a garden. But I look back on that and I think, wow, that was pitiful, that garden, right? And we want to make it a garden, so we're going to till it up and we're going to do some things with it to get it ready for the spring, you know, and so forth. But it's an instruction. When you look at something like that isn't in its right state, when you look at a field that needs cultivation, you look at it and you go, you learn something from that, don't you? I mean, we learn stuff from our stupidity sometimes. We learn stuff from our lack of diligence sometimes. And we learn stuff from our laziness. If we really want to learn, we can learn stuff from our laziness. I'm not lazy. Well, then you'll never learn from your laziness, will you? And so those that wrote that proverb stuck back and said, I saw it, I considered it well, and I looked on it and received instruction. Knew there was a better way. And there it says, you're God's building. It's kind of interesting. When I first read that, I said, well, wait a minute, you're a field and then you're a building? I'm trying to picture all this, right? But really what it's talking about is a building up. It's a building up. It's not so much you are being built, but you're being built up, you know? And I like the Philip translation, actually. It says this, it says in verse 9, it says, in this work, we work with God, and that means that you are a field under God's cultivation, or, if you like, a house being built to His plan. I like that. I want to be a house that's built to God's plan, being built up by Him. How do we build up? Well, we build up by the Word of God, right? I think of that verse, I think it's in Jeremiah, that says, talks about the plow being taken to the fallow ground and how it's you know, it needs to happen. It needs to happen. We're hardened. We need to be cultivated, you know, and that cultivation really comes by the Word of God. And we're built up by what? The Word of God. So, then Paul says here in verse 10, according to the grace of God. The grace of God. He never leaves the grace out, does he? He says God gave the increase. God, by the grace of God, He gives the increase. We don't deserve it. Anytime anybody comes in that's new, we don't deserve that person. Which was given to me as a wise master builder. He considered himself a builder, didn't he? He was a master builder. When you think of a master builder, you think of a guy that, man, he knows every in and out, doesn't he? You know, I remember when we bought the logger up in Geneva and we were told that the master builder actually built that home, that the company that worked for the company, he was the master builder. We were kind of like, this is good. You know, like we didn't worry about things so much, you know. The master builder had his claws on this. He instructed the guys where to lay them logs and how to build up the foundation and how to put the roof on and so forth. We felt pretty good about that. I have laid the foundation, Paul said. Wow, Paul the Apostle laid the foundation here in Corinth. He was reminding them that he did this. And another builds it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. You know, though the foundation really never changed, did it? It never changed from when Paul had initially founded it. You know, and I think about that with today, some of our denominations, their foundation that didn't necessarily change. What changed was what was put on the foundation. We got to be careful what we put on the foundation, because what we put on the foundation will have two exits, right? It'll be a good for good reward, or it won't be for good reward. It'll burn with the rest of the chaff. So take heed, right? Take heed of how you build on this. In Acts there, in chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of the bread, and in prayers. This was the gold, and this was the silver that we see here. In the precious stone, I like to think of the precious stone as the prayers of the saints. You know. And then in verse, it says, "And no foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation," right, with gold, silver, precious stone, with the doctrine there, you could say, with the doctrine of the apostles, with the breaking of bread, with prayers, or it could be wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become clear for the day. And it's speaking of the day that judgment happens, not for the world, but for the saints. Because there's going to be a day where all those things are either going to pay reward or they're going to perish, right? They're going to burn. And so there's going to be this testing of fire with fire. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You can underline that word "all" just in case you feel like you're not part of it. Because we all are. We're all going to, you know, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So those things that, you know, we're doing that aren't worth anything to the kingdom, they're just going to be kindling for the fire. You know, they're nothing. They're not going to amount to anything. No rewards in that. If anyone works, which anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But the wonderful saving grace is that you won't be lost. You know, your work might be garbage, but maybe fit for the landfill, but you won't be. You know, you still have a spot there in glory. So he talks here about planting, about building, and now he talks about a good lead-in from Adam there, the temple, the tabernacle, right? And he says there in verse 16, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy." Which temple are you? You are. Which temple you are, right? You're the temple of God. And to keep this, I think, to keep this in the context in which he's talking about here, we have to think about that a little bit. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the church that is at Corinth. He's talking to the body of Christ who is at Corinth. He's talking about the congregation, in a sense, if you would, that is there in Corinth. It's not so much individual here, though later, right, in 2 Corinthians 6:19, we see that we are individually the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he's saying, what a gift you are, really, that you're able to have the Holy Spirit, the church, the body of Christ, would have the Holy Spirit, that we are corporately the temple of God. And so, what does that mean? Well, that meant, and it means today the same thing. It means that the Corinthians church back then and the church of today is a representative of Christ himself. That should be pretty scary, I guess you could say, in many sense, right? That we represent Christ. So what the world sees today from us gives them a clear, cloudy picture of who Christ is. But they don't know which it is. It could be a clear or it could be a cloudy picture. Right? So if we represent him wrong, they still think that's a clear picture of who Christ is. Shame on us. Right? So Paul saying, hey, you're the body of Christ. You're the temple of God. You're the temple of God. People look at you, the world looks at you and says that's who Christ is. That's a great position for the church to be in, but it's a scary position for the church to be in. Because we need to walk according to God's ways. If we don't, well, we're going to portray Him differently. It kind of makes us think about some of the decisions that we make on a daily basis. What we should do and what we shouldn't do, and who it represents. Aren't you always, I don't know, I am, I'll say I am this, but when somebody represents me wrongly, they tell me who I am, and I go, I'm not that person. Right? You're this, this, and this. I remember years ago I was running a plant at Xerox, and this guy came up to me, and he went up one side and down the other side of me. And he told me everything that I was, right? And a coworker of mine stood here, and honestly, I thought he was going to cry for my sake. But this guy went up one side of me, and everything he said wasn't true. He wasn't representing me at all in this whole blow-up, right? It was disturbing to me. It was disturbing to somebody that knew me, right? But that's what we have today. We have this conglomerate of people that say they're Christians, but they're misrepresenting Christ. And think how he feels being misrepresented, if we feel that way, right? So it gives us some incentives. If we say that we love him, then we should act the way we love him, right? We should act as if we love him. It goes on here in verse 17 to say, anyone that defiles the temple of God. So if the temple of God, if they're speaking about the church here, if Paul's speaking about the church, anyone that defiles the church, God will destroy. For the temple of God is holy. That's what we're supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be separate from the world. We're supposed to be distinctly different from what the world looks like. And so, someone that comes in and defiles the temple of God or the church there, God doesn't like that. He doesn't like that. It's pretty strong language here. He will destroy him. We see several examples in Scripture. Well, we see Eli's son there in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We see Eli's son that defiled the temple there with their foolishness. And we see Ananias and Sapphira, right, in chapter 5 of Acts, and where they lied to the Holy Spirit. That defiles the church, you know, the temple of God. We see James in chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We don't think of that often when we run through that verses there. But sickness can be caused. I'm not saying everything. I'm not going to broad brush this, right? Because there's some guys out there that say, oh, you're sick because you're in sin. No, God said that we would endure. We'd have to endure suffering. So some of those things and the afflictions and so forth, some of them things are going to come. But the bottom line is that sickness can be caused by sin. Right? So that's all James is really saying there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, our text for communion there, it says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. But concerning the Lord's body, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So, there is some consequences for defiling, right? For defiling the temple of God. So, you know, here I think we see the importance of the holiness of the local body. We see God discipline and chasten those who harm the body of Christ. He has a great place for the church, I guess, is what I'm saying. In his in His work. You know, we are fellow workers of His. Even though we're His workmanship, we get to work with Him. That's a pretty special thing. And then He goes on in verses 7 or 18 through 23, and we'll just read through them as we go. But He summarizes, in a sense, what we've covered so far. And He says, "Let no man deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in his age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." So as He summarizes this, He contrasts again the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God, and how man's wisdom is no less than foolishness to God. And then He alludes to and supports this statement through Job 5:13 and Psalm 94:11 there, and he says in Job 5:13, he says, "He catches the wise in his craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them." And then in Psalm 94:11, he says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man. They are futile." One of the other translations, I can't remember which translation it was at the time that I was reading, but it said man's thoughts, they are a mere breath. A mere breath. You know, just take a breath. It's gone in a moment, right? It's kind of just, it doesn't last very long. It's just a man's breath. Verse 21, it says, "Therefore," meaning knowing this, knowing that the wisdom of man has no comparison with the wisdom of God, knowing this, then don't be boasting here. "Let no one boast in man, for all things are yours." And so, there's no sense in boasting in Paul. There's no sense in boasting in Apollos or Cephas, Peter. Why? Because they were all servants of the church. You know, many leadership countries or corporations were set up or established at one point to say, well, those that were under the king served the king, right? Well, in this way, it's saying, look at, everybody's a servant. They serve the church, the body of Christ. It's a different, you've heard of steward leadership, right? Where people, you know, I've got a friend that has a consulting business, and that's what he does. He teaches people how to be a student or a servant leaders rather than leaders that are served, in a sense. Right, they actually are involved with their employees. And so God says, "Look at Paul and Apollos and Cephas; they're servants of the church. They're the ones that teach. They're the apostles that are sent out. They're the ones that actually edify the body of Christ." They're not to be put on any pedestal or anything like that. They're servants. And they are there to promote holiness within the church, because the temple of God is holy. Yeah. And in the next verse it says, "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours." What does that mean? All are yours. Well, interesting, in Paul says something similar in Romans 8:28. He says, "And We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. These all things that He mentions here, you know, the leaders, Paul, the teachers, Apollos, Cephas, the world even. The world is ours. Well, what's all this mean? I think it's for our sanctification purpose. I think God uses this. We can agree that everything is God's, right? Goes on and say, you are Christ and Christ is God. So ultimately, God the Father has everything, right? And He may use the world to sanctify you. He may use Paul's teachings to sanctify you. He may use Peter's teaching. He may even use some scum of the earth, Fred's teachings, sometimes to sanctify you. Right? But He uses the world too. And we know this because some of us have been called out by the world for our attitudes, for our actions. You know? Sometimes the world has to point the Christian in the right direction. That's a pretty sad state of affair, but God even uses all those things. All those things are for you, for yours, for your benefit, to sanctify you, to draw you closer to Christ. Those things. So when we look at this sequence of chapters here, I think one of the things that I take away from it is that God takes serious the construction of the church. He says here that there's consequences for those that try to destroy, that come in and divide and so forth. We might not see it here. We might not be privy to that. But there's consequences. The other thing is, what are you building? You know, what's your building project? You know, what are you doing? What are you building for the Lord? I think all of us can build up the body of Christ. We can be encouragers to each other, right? What kind of materials are you using? Are you using gold? You know, the Apostles' doctrine? Are you using silver? The breaking of bread? The remembrance of what Christ did for us? Are you using the precious stones? Are you taking advantage of prayer time with the Lord? You know? Or are all your materials just going to perish? You know, some people get into a lot of good works. Well, a lot of those good works are good works, but some of them are going to perish. There's not going to be any reward for them. You know, we got to discern what the Lord wants for us. Are you handling the local assembly, say this church of believers, in the same way the Lord would handle us as the temple of God? Remember, He has declared us to be the temple of God. And for me, am I giving my all to the Lord? Is everything I'm doing for the Lord? Or am I doing it so people see? It's nice when people do things and you don't even know about it. Because then you just praise the Lord rather than the person. Sometimes I think we're so concerned with the lost. We should be concerned with it for the lost. We should have a heart for the lost. But sometimes I think we're so concerned with the lost that we forget that God wants us to serve His people first. You know, those that are saved. I think that's very important. We can back that up too with Scripture. I just, you know, as I look at this, I think of, you know, we don't always mean to, at first anyways, to make division among us. But sometimes we have to make sure what we're going to say to the person is uplifting. We have to almost classify it internally within us before we say it. I don't always do that. I have one of these, when it's on my mind, I say kind of personality, you know. And sometimes that's not very good. That's not what the Lord wants for us always. He doesn't want us to not tell the truth. But He wants us to not walk carnally. And He wants us to walk in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, there's this thing called agape love. And that's how we encourage each other, in agape love. Right? With all that joy, and with all that gentleness and kindness. Right? So, I'm going to come up and I'll pray, and then you can come up. Father, just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for your everlasting love, Lord, and just the way you handle us, Lord. You know, I think of Paul and his letter here to the Corinthians, Lord. Oh, he could have been harsh with them, Lord. He could have been super, in a sense, angry with them. He did found this church, and they weren't carrying it on like he had founded it, Lord, as you know. And yet he handled it with love and kindness, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that we would do the same here, that we'd minister to each other in that same love, Lord, that you ministered to us, Lord, when we were at fault, Lord, when we were in our sin. And just have your way with us, Lord, today and this week, Lord. And may we represent you well, Lord. May this world really see the real Jesus, Lord. Not some one that we have created through our dysfunctional behaviors, Lord. That's not according to your word. And may we extend the hand of grace to many this week. Help us, Lord, to see you. Help us, Lord, to focus on you. Strengthen us, Lord. Prepare us for what's ahead, whether it's a battle or a vacation, Lord. We wanna be able to serve you, Lord, and we need your strength, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.